morning, everyone. Is everyone happy to be in church today? Woo! All right. Welcome to those of you who are in church today via our online campus. We're thrilled that you're here. And it is. Patrick was right. It is a sea of red today for the Chiefs. Someone asked me, are you a Chiefs fan? And I said, of course. And if Aaron Rodgers doesn't come back to the Packers next year, I'll be an even bigger Chiefs fan this next year. But we're thrilled to have you in the house today. I love it when the Chiefs play in the evening, because there's really no excuse not to be in church. And some of you are here just to pray for the Chiefs, and you know, that's okay. We had a memorial service here at the church yesterday, and someone said to me, they asked me, Pastor Barry, can I pray for the Chiefs? I said, it can't hurt. The real decision is whether we are more people of prayer in this city than they are in Cincinnati, because the scripture says the prayer of a righteous man availeth much, and I think we're much more righteous. I've lived in Cincinnati for 3 years. Those people are just terrible sinners. I'm teasing. I'm going to get some mail this week. That's okay. If you have your Bibles, and you should, turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 is our text for today. I played varsity baseball and junior varsity golf in high school. Now, before you even for a minute think I'm claiming to be a high school sports star, I was only on the varsity baseball team because I was a fast runner. I could run real fast. My primary position on the field was pinch runner. That was my primary position. When someone else got on base, I was sent in to run for them. Why? Because I couldn't hit a curveball. It's true, in high school I couldn't hit a curveball. I'd like to think that maybe today I could hit one, but chances are not so much. Every time the pitcher threw a curveball at me, it always seemed like it was zooming toward my head. It was coming right at me. And so I'd close my eyes, turn away, and kind of swing blindly. My coach would sit on the bench going, it was bad, it was ugly. I would whiff. I only played golf because practice every day was a free 9-hole round of golf. Free. So I joined the golf team. The only time the coach would come and watch and help the junior varsity golf team was off the first tee. When we teed off the first tee, that's the only time we'd get any coaching from our coach. I was very nervous. Was always nervous because the coach was watching off the first tee. Second tee, third, fifth, no big deal. First tee, coach is watching. One day I stepped up to the tee and I was determined, today I'm gonna swing so hard at this ball, if my socks are on at the end of this swing, I didn't swing hard enough. I'm gonna let this thing fly 300 plus yards right down the middle of the fairway. So I stepped up, I addressed the ball, I cranked my backswing all the way back to grip it and rip it. Whoosh! I saw the grass turf fly 20 yards down the fairway. I looked down and to my chagrin, the ball was still on the ground at my feet. I had whiffed. Do you know what it means to whiff? I mean to miss so bad, all you can feel is the breeze of the air going by. I'll never forget my coach asked me, what's the matter, Claire? You're supposed to hit the ball, not the ground. You whiffed. You whiffed. Famous last words. Today I begin a new series of messages called, you guessed it, Whiff. This is what I come up with when it's late at night. I haven't decided on a title for the series, and I just want to go home. Oh, I thought I was the genius title for a series, and I come in today, and I put it on the screen, and I went, oh, you got to be kidding. That was a late night mistake. It's like going to be like a 10-week series, too. I mean, we can't get away from this thing. Whiff. Over the next several weeks, I'm going to examine Bible passages that are often misunderstood, misapplied, mismanaged, and misused. Frequently, when we use Scripture to defend our opinions, our beliefs, or our presumptions, we miss the point of the passage. We whiff. Now you get it, right? Doesn't make it any better, I know, okay. But if we fairly and objectively let God speak for himself, he will. He has given us the revelation of his word. God speaks for himself from out of his word, and he stands by his word. He has spoken it, he has given it, and he stands by it. And so to understand what God said and why he said it, we must interpret his revelation with good Bible stewardship. The last thing that we should do when approaching the word of God is miss the purpose of the passage. Miss the point of the passage. The last thing we need to do in our culture today is whiff when it comes to the Bible. We can't afford to miss the point of the passage. When we get sloppy and irresponsible in our study of the Word of God, we whiff. And in this series, I will attempt to help us be responsible and disciplined in our interpretation and application of the Bible. And I'm going to touch on a few of these passages of Scripture that a lot of us whiff at when we approach them, and maybe we'll be surprised when we study the Scripture in a fresh context, reliable and disciplined, and find out that for years we've missed the point of the passage. I want to begin today with one of Jesus' most misused statements. I would call this passage from Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5, I would call this passage the non-Christian's favorite Bible verse. This passage I'm going to read for you, I hear it all the time from people who have no clue what the Bible says and what the Bible means. They just love to use these words of Jesus against himself. And honestly, they're whiffing. They're missing it completely. They're missing the point of the passage. Stand with me and let's read Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5, our scripture text today. Jesus is speaking here and he says, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me have the speck, let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." This is the word of God. Can you say amen to it? Amen. Teach us today, Lord, as we approach your word, as we address your word, Lord, help us to not swing and miss at this one today. Help us to understand completely what this scripture is saying to us in its reality, and may we practice it with responsible discipline and interpretation. Lord, we've come not to hear the opinion of man, but to hear the opinion of God. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The title of today's message, Do Not Judge. Do not judge. Research is showing that younger generations are turning their backs on traditional Christianity. I came up, one of my first full-time positions in church ministry was a youth pastor. And can I tell you, youth pastoring is quite a bit different today. There's some fundamentals that are the same, but youth pastoring today is quite a bit different than when I grew up. We weren't dealing with the issues that the younger next gen is dealing with today. So we need to continually be praying for Pastor Patrick and Ashley as they lead our youth department, because listen, it's crazy out there today. It's crazy out there today. Research is showing that young generations are turning their backs on traditional Christianity. They are deconstructing their faith. They are rejecting the God of the Bible that they think was shoved down their throat. They are tired of the guilt, projection, and fear-based faith that well-meaning but short-sighted parents have subjected them to. We must address this trend, not with doctrinal compromise, biblical suppression, or liberal reinterpretation, but by rediscovering Jesus' original message and the tone and attitude with which it was presented. Did you get that? Jesus was making a point to us when he said, "Do not judge." He was making a point to us. And oftentimes, we misunderstand this passage so much, we just would just like to ignore it. But we can't. We can't afford to ignore it. The cry of our culture today is, "Don't judge me. You have no right to judge me. I'm living my life. I'm living my truth. And who are you to tell me I'm wrong?" They misuse and misquote and misinterpret Jesus in a vain and hopeless attempt to find relief from their tortured and desperately ravaged self-image. We really need to pray for the next gen, because it's almost like they're in the self-sabotage mode. We need a revival in the youth of the United States of America and of Kansas City. The inevitable failure to find fulfillment and purpose in unrestrained greed, lust, self-indulgence, gender, and sexual orientation, experimentation cannot be healed with condemning "I told you so" platitudes and down-the-nose looks of scorn and disdain. We can't just condemn a whole generation of young people and write them off. When Jesus was saying, "Do not judge," I think he was saying just that. Don't condemn a group of people that I've come to save. What the next generation needs is for this generation to practice redemptive empathy, a term I didn't coin. A man named William Warren coined it. What the next generation needs is for this generation to practice redemptive empathy. They need to know that they are not alone in the struggle. We've all been there. We've all fallen short. We all need a Savior. We must empathize. This is what Jesus is urging us to do. The next generation isn't helped by our judgment and condemnation. They need our experience and our redemptive empathy. They need to hear the truth in a context of grace, patience, hope, and faith. Here's today's sermon summary statement. My sermon in a sentence. When Jesus' warning against judging is understood in its context, it becomes clear that Jesus is not forbidding all judgment, but rather certain kinds of judgment. And so for the next few moments, I want to look at what types of judgment is Jesus talking about when he says, "Do not judge." What does he mean and what does he not mean? So we're going to look at two sections to this message this morning: how we whiff at this passage and how we can hit it straight on. Okay? How we whiff at this passage and how we can hit it straight on. You know, the more I say it, the more I hate it. But I was talking to Pastor Patrick this morning. He's like, "It's too late. Just embrace it. Just embrace it." So, point number one, whiffing at this passage. All right, let's take a look at how we whiff at this passage. There are several ways we miss the point of this passage. We whiff when, number one, This passage is used to justify our immoral behavior. That's a swing and a miss. Let's face it, many people today hate being told they are wrong or morally culpable. Many people hate that. They can't admit it. They don't want to feel bad about themselves. So they use this scripture to escape or dodge the accountability and consequences of sinful beliefs or behaviors. They hold up this passage of scripture, this saying of Jesus from out of the Word of God, as a shield to protect them from guilt and condemnation. And they say, I'm not sinning. You're sinning by judging me. Jesus said, don't judge. Don't judge. You shouldn't judge me. So we whiff at this passage when it is used to justify our immoral behavior. Number two, we whiff when it is used to deflect and misdirect feeling guilt and conviction. When it's used to deflect and misdirect feelings of guilt and conviction. See, we live in a society that is filled with blame shifters and those deflecting feelings of guilt and shame. And who wants to feel that? Who wants to feel that? But listen, hear me. We whiff when we mistake conviction for shame. Listen, we miss the ball when we mistake conviction for shame. These are two different things. Guilt and shame are two different things. We're ashamed to feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and that's a shame. So we blame anything other than ourselves. And we say, I'm not wrong. Your judgment is wrong. Number three, we whiff when we use this passage to prevent the correction of others. We can't confront somebody. We can't tell them they're wrong. We can't help them with corrective suggestions. I hear this all the time. You have no right to judge me. Who are you to judge me? Right? How many of you have ever heard that? Who are you to judge me? Consequently, because no one is perfect, no one is wrong. Do you see the corner we back ourselves into? If no one is perfect, then no one is wrong. But listen, if no behavior is judged as wrong or a sin, then there can be no forgiveness because there's nothing to forgive. Can I tell you, some people are in desperate need of the free gift of the forgiveness of God, but they won't accept it because they can't admit they're wrong. I have nothing to confess. Nothing. I did nothing wrong. It's amazing today how entrenched we are in our biases and our prejudice and our positions. We can't even entertain. It's like you can't even have a discussion with somebody on another side of an issue. It's like a Chiefs fan trying to have a logical discussion with a Raiders fan. Am I right? Those people are crazy. I'm teasing, by the way. Those of you joining us from Las Vegas, welcome. Sorry you're not in the playoffs. You know, what can we say? But you understand? We can't have discussions with anybody that differs from us. Why? Because can't correct someone. But listen, if no behavior is judged as wrong or a sin, then we can't be forgiven. If there's no mechanism for dealing with our sin, then the gospel is useless and powerless and unneeded. Number four, we whiff when we use this passage to affirm moral relativism. Now, I know that's a big, huge term, and so give me a minute to define it. When we use this passage that Jesus spoke from Matthew 7 to affirm moral relativism, we miss the point of this passage. So let me tell you what moral relativism is real quick, and I'll just throw a slide up there, and you can either write that down or just take a picture of it. This is what moral relativism is. It's the belief that truth is subjective, it is not constant, and it changes with the individual. In other words, you have your truth, and I have my truth, and he's living his truth, and they're living their truth, and guess what? Every single one of us need to be tolerant of everybody else's truth. What kind of a ridiculous notion is this? One plus one cannot equal two to one person and three to another. Well, that's just my truth. I've got to live my truth. See, when Jesus said not to judge others, he did not mean that no one can identify sin for what it is, based on God's definition of sin. Truth is not something that can be shaped according to our feelings. Evil doesn't become good just by calling it good. Abortion doesn't become a right just by calling it a choice. Good doesn't become evil just because we don't like it. Can I tell you, a cancer on our culture is this idea of moral relativism. It's invading every single strand of DNA in our culture today. Mark my words, friends, soon it will invade the church, just like it is in Canada. And a preacher will not be able to stand behind this pulpit and say what is right and what is wrong without it being hate speech, for which you can go to jail. God help us. So, those are some ways we misunderstand. Those are some ways we miss the point. Now, let's talk about hitting it straight. How do we get this right? How do we hit the ball right on this particular saying of Jesus? Let me give you some principles for applying Jesus' command not to judge. Number one, understand the broad definition of the word judge. Now let me just say this. I had about 20 minutes in my notes, and I just cut them out. Can I just say this? The New Testament definition, the nuanced definition of the concept of judging from the Scripture is very, very, it's like a diamond. It has so many different facets to it. So let me just kind of distill it down to like three ways to understand the broad definition of the word judge. In the very verse after our text, and you'll never hear a non-Christian who uses Jesus' words, judge not, you'll never hear them quote the verse right after it. That's what's amazing to me. Verse 6 says, do not give dogs, Matthew chapter 7, verse 6, do not give dogs what is sacred, do not throw your pearls to pigs. You know why we don't use that? Because don't want to call anybody a dog. Don't want to call anybody a pig. Jesus isn't doing that. He's making a point by giving an illustration. You don't. He's saying there are some things that are sacred. That's what Jesus is saying. There are some things that are sacred. So how do we decide what is sacred and what is secular? How do we decide what is secular and what is not? What is sacred and what is not? This is tough. This is hard. Number one, first of all, we measure everything against the doctrines and decrees of God in the Scriptures. This is called having a biblical worldview. measure everything against the doctrines and decrees of God in the Scripture. This last week, we were talking about moving a piece of furniture into my office, into the closet space in my office, and I wanted to measure it to see if it would fit in that space. And so Pastor Matt said to me, I've got a tape measure in my office. I'll bring the tape measure. We'll measure it and see if it'll fit in your office. I said, that's great. Now see, to understand, to be on the same page, an inch has to mean the same thing to him as it does to me. Right? Yes, it's 36 inches. Yeah, but my inch is like an inch and a half compared to yours. You see, what do you measure it against? You measure it against the standard. Our culture, listen to me, when we cut loose the Scripture, we cut loose the standard, and now there is no standard. Then everybody can believe whatever they want, and everything means something different to everybody. We are adrift. So where do we need to get back to? We need to measure everything against the doctrines and decrees of God in Scripture. That's the standard. We have to get back to that. A lot of people don't like that. Why? Because it just seems too restrictive. And there's some things in there that forbids me from being the way I want to be and from practicing my truth. We must not trust our own opinion. Later in the same chapter, verses 15 through 17, Jesus tells us to stay away from false prophets and to judge a tree by its fruit. Those are all decisions of judgment, right? So when he says, don't judge, and then verses later he says, judge the false prophets and judge those who are dogs and those who are what is sacred and what is not sacred. One commentator wrote, how are we to discern who are the dogs and the pigs and the false prophets unless we have the ability to make a judgment call on doctrine and deeds? Jesus is giving us permission to affirm right from wrong measured against his word. What is the standard? The word of God. Yeah, but I think I'm pretty smart. You're not smart enough. You're not smart enough. Our government is not smart enough. Our universities are not smart enough. And consequently, everybody's all mixed up, and we can't even decide what is a woman. We can decide belief and behavior is wrong without shaming the individual. This is where Jesus' words hit us. We are to judge beliefs and behaviors, but only God will judge people. It's all about making the right kind of judgments. Jesus is forbidding the kind of judgment that destroys people, but is encouraging the kind of judgment that protects truth. God's righteous standard. The gospel that leads to salvation must be protected. So, Jesus encourages discerning while forbidding condemning. Jesus said in John chapter 3, verse 17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And yet, guess what? We like to condemn. Oh boy. Shame on those people. They're terrible, wretched people. See, judgment and condemnation are not redemptive. There's a time coming when judgment, condemnation, and recompense will happen. There's a time coming. God's wrath will be poured out, but not now. Today is the day of redemption, restoration, forgiveness, and salvation. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of God's favor. Today is the day of grace. This is grace today. Number three, it's two. Be conscious of the boomerang effect. Be aware and understand the broad definition of the word judge. It includes discernment, and it includes judging right and wrong, but not condemning people. And secondly, be conscious of the boomerang effect. Jesus talked about this in our text. If you're going to judge, you're going to be judged. And how you judge is how you will be judged. And if you want to be forgiven, you must forgive. The speck in your brother's eye soon becomes the plank in your own eye. It's called the boomerang effect. And what goes around comes back. Right? Luke chapter 6, verses 36 through 38. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Given, it will be given to you. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Get it? The boomerang effect. What goes round comes round. First, understand the broad definition of the word judged. Second, be conscious of the boomerang effect. Number three, before you help others overcome their faults and failings, humbly confess and overcome your own. That goes against human nature, doesn't it? It's hard to look at the plank in our own eye unless we look in a mirror or in a cell phone. So what are we consequently looking at? We're looking at everyone else, because that's where our field of vision lies, right? People who practice judging are often guilty of their own accusation. You ever heard the phrase, it takes one to know one? Jesus isn't so much condemning judging as he is condemning hypocrisy. The fact that we can judge everyone else, but we're not judging ourselves. Number four. The fourth principle for applying Jesus' command not to judge. Practice sober judgment without destructive judgmentalism. Practice sober judgment without destructive judgmentalism. I love how syndicated columnist Cal Thomas put it in the Washington Times. He wrote, and I quote, "Judgment is holding people accountable to a standard we did not create, and judgmentalism is thinking ourselves morally superior because we have not committed the acts of others." Judgmentalism is saying, well, at least I'm not as bad as that guy. That's being judgmental. Practice sober judgment without destructive judgmentalism. Perhaps a better way to think of it is to practice spiritual discernment instead of passing legal judgment. Practice spiritual discernment instead of passing legal judgment. Number five, I've used this term before. I love this term. Use judicial discretion. What does that mean? Simply means the rare use of the gavel. I look forward to annual business meetings every year because I have a gavel. And I like to call, we will have order. Use judicial discretion. Let me give you several tips for using judicial discretion. Then I'm going to quit. Number one, know and observe your place. Judicial discretion means to know where and when to use the gavel. More often than not, it's not your job to judge. It's just not your job. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 13 to let the governing authorities do their job and leave judgment and punishment or the sword to the ruling authorities. Don't take justice into your own hands. Have you ever met someone who was a self-appointed judge, jury, and executioner? You ever met someone like that? No one likes that person, by the way. Leave church discipline to church officials. Leave judging others to the people whose job it is to judge. Know your place and stick to your place. Number two, practice the presumption of innocence. Practice the presumption of innocence. The United States law of jurisprudence says innocent until proven guilty. Let me just say it boldly, say it strongly. Your suspicion and your paranoia are not proof of guilt. I don't like the way that person looked at me. There's something weird about that person. I think they're this way. We should, even though it's human nature to judge by appearance, we should not judge by appearance. Jesus says in John chapter 7, verse 24, stop judging by mere appearances, but instead judge correctly. Judge correctly. There's a correct way, Jesus says, to judge belief and behavior, but it's not by appearance. It's human nature to judge by appearance, but Jesus says, stop doing that. Stop judging by appearance, because appearance is often nothing more than just bigotry and racism. We want to judge people who are not exactly like us. Number three, make sure to avoid gossip and slander. James chapter 4, verse 11, brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. Don't slander and gossip. Let's face it, much of our judgment is nothing more than passing rumor, innuendo, and unsubstantiated dirt dishing. That's got to stop. That should not be present within the culture of a community of faith. Make sure to avoid gossip and slander. And finally, I'm going to ask the musicians to come. Be guided by the attitude of Jesus and the law of love. Be guided by the attitude of Jesus and the law of love. Jesus was full of grace and truth. John chapter 1, verse 17 says that the law came by Moses, grace and truth came by Jesus. Grace and truth. Jesus was full of grace and truth. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. See, most often we are zealous of the truth, but ignorant or unattentive to grace. Look at me for a minute. Let's allow the Holy Spirit to speak to our heart in this moment. Many of us, we love the truth. We gravitate to the truth. Given a choice between grace and truth, we choose truth every time. That's wrong. Jesus was full of both grace and truth. Truth and grace. The law came by Moses. Grace and truth comes by Jesus. We should be full of grace and truth like Jesus was. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. And I'm quoting this from the New Living Translation. Speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. Speak the truth in love. Speak the truth in love. Author and pastor Greg Boyd describes the law of love best when he writes, "The Christian's job is to agree with God that every person you meet was worth Jesus dying for." I want to end with this. Can we just take a moment and consider that for a second? The Christian's job is to agree with God that every person you meet was worth Jesus dying for. I love that. I love that concept. Let me remind you in conclusion of the summary statement. When Jesus was warning against judging, when we understand this saying in its context, it becomes clear that Jesus is not forbidding all judgment, but rather certain kinds of judgment. We can judge what is right behavior and what is wrong behavior, comparing it, measuring it to the standard of God's decrees from the Word. That's called a biblical worldview. We can judge certain beliefs and certain behaviors as wrong and evil, and some as good. It's not your job, it's never your job to judge people. In fact, with the same harsh judgment we judge people, Scripture warns us we're going to be judged in that same way. Now, as I close, let me just speak to maybe one or two people who are here this morning, and those of you joining us in our online campus. There's a time of judgment coming. God is not ignoring sin. God is not turning his attention away and just saying, well, whatever's going to happen.
Thank you for joining us in the Tiffany Fellowship Sermon Series. We truly hope that you were moved by the Word of God. It is our desire to see you built up in your faith, adding to the unity and strength of God's kingdom. You're invited to get connected at Tiffany Fellowship Church. If you're hearing the inspirational words of God for the first time, we would like to extend a helping hand in the decisions that are before you. So be encouraged to contact any of our staff members to meet and pray over the life-changing choices God has for you. As we close, our prayer is that the Lord will richly bless you, showing his kindness, compassion, and love to you. As well, if you are so moved, we would like to afford you the opportunity to give generously in support of this ministry and simply point to our available online giving opportunities. Be blessed in this day. Be continually encouraged by God's Word.